The ministry was mutual in Uganda, I must say that. And so the Proctors are precious to the Tracaricos in countless ways. So thank you, brother, for that introduction. The Lord Jesus be praised. This is Psalm 1. Let's give attention to the word of our Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And now the text for the sermon, John chapter 13. I'm going to read 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's remain standing and pray for understanding. Lord, we pray that you would be near us now. Help us to understand what you have said, to believe it all, and to happily live under the word that is before us. We pray that you would shape us, increase our faith, enlighten our minds, enlarge our hearts for you, for your word, for the church, and for the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Are you amazed at the generous, humble love of the Lord Jesus? What do you make of Jesus loving and serving people who would soon abandon him? People Jesus knew would soon abandon him. One would deny him 3 times. Jesus knew it. One would betray him into the hands of sinful men. Jesus knew that too. And that's an amazing thought. Reflect on that for a moment. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. I don't think there is in all of Scripture a more profound picture of the love of God in Christ than what we have in this text. And I don't know of a more radical call to service than what we have in the words of our Lord, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Consider with me what happened. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father. The text says so in verse 1. He knew that very soon his obedience to his Father's will would take him to a place of unspeakable suffering. It was hours away, and it was on his mind. He knew it. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow you would be forsaken by your best friend, accused of a crime you did not commit, whipped, mocked, humiliated in the most severe ways, and put to death? How would your evening go tonight? What would you do? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, loved and served his friends. He knew he would die. He knew that the devil had already entered Judas, and that Judas would betray him. He knew that. He knew his Father. He knew his place as the heir of all things. He knew also that he would rise. But he knew at the same time that the path to glory was sin-bearing, suffering, and death. Knowing these things and thinking about them, how could he not think about them? Jesus did something positively astonishing. First, he rose from supper. And I wonder what the disciples thought of Jesus getting up. What did they expect when they saw it? Maybe some instruction, a speech of some kind, maybe a miracle. Call to political action, perhaps. What was Jesus about to do? We don't know what the disciples thought, but surely they did not expect to see what happened. He rose from supper. He took off his outer garment. He tied a towel around his waist, filled a basin with water, and washed and dried the feet of his disciples. We all know something about dirty feet, I suppose, but I'm here to tell you that I didn't know much about it until I moved to Africa. When I came back to the U.S. about a year ago, it took me about a week before my feet looked clean. And I do wash them, but it takes more than a single scrub to make them look right. Israel, during the days of Jesus, was much like where we lived in Karamoja in Uganda at the present time. The people walked on dirt paths, and so their feet became dirty. In Karamoja, People have really dirty feet from walking around, mostly without shoes, in places where where animals roam freely. And I confess to you, the thought of stooping and scrubbing the feet of my neighbors with my two hands doesn't really appeal to me. I'm not pleased to say it, really. And I confess it to my shame, but it's true. There were 12 disciples. That makes 24 dirty feet. And Jesus washed them all, one disciple at a time. He used his hands and a basin of water and a towel. He washed them all. But that is not what Jesus was meant to do. Not in that culture. Only servants of the lowest rank would wash the feet of guests. Occasionally a woman of the house or maybe one of the children might do it, but never a man of position. Never a teacher. And never a person called master. And yet Jesus did it. Do you see the beauty of Christ in this? Do you? The world operates right now under the curse of God. And that curse touches us all. The world is broken, miserable, full of sin and suffering. You all know this. But Jesus did not turn away from the world. He did not despise the world. He did not judge the world. That's not why he came. He entered into it. This broken, miserable place became his home. And he came to serve in it, even to wash feet. The disciples must have been shocked to see Jesus do this. Think about the time it took for Jesus to move from foot to foot, washing, wiping, washing, and wiping. Shock. He was their teacher. He was their leader. Yet he took the position of a low-ranking servant, and he did what servants would normally do. Most of the disciples were silent. At least we have no record of what they said. Perhaps they were so surprised they didn't know what to say. But not all of them were silent. Peter spoke. He didn't want Jesus to wash him. A teacher must never do such a thing, especially for his students. You shall never wash my feet. That's what Peter, can you imagine saying that to Jesus? That's what Peter said to Jesus. You shall never wash my feet. He didn't understand his need for grace. He did not know that Jesus must do the washing. Do you know this? Jesus corrected him and told him that he, that is Peter, must be washed. Well, then Peter said, okay, wash everything. Wash my hands, my head, wash it all. He did not understand the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. He didn't appreciate his own need, and then he didn't understand fully the sufficiency of Christ's work to meet that need. But you mustn't be hard on Peter. His heart was better than his head. He was learning, and he would soon know things with clarity and preach those things with boldness. In fact, Jesus told them all that understanding would come later. That's there in verse 7. And it did come. Jesus was right. And you can read the book of Acts and see it. And I suspect that you are all still learning. You're learning to put away your pride and your self-reliance. And you're also learning to put away your doubts and your fears. You're learning. I am learning. We are all learning with the whole church to live under the cross with humility and with confidence in Jesus. And so you can pray that we would all learn these very things together. This act of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples functions for us in two ways. I want to give them to you. Number one, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. That's the first thing. And number two, it is a call to lifelong service. So let's take those two things up. It is a statement on spiritual cleansing. The most important thing for you to take away from this account is this. You must be washed by Jesus. And Jesus does wash you if you trust in him. Here are the first words spoken by Jesus after he finished washing the disciples' feet. Do you understand what I have done to you? He is asking the same question of you. Do you understand what Jesus has done? You are cleansed in him, not by the removal of dirt from the feet. We know that doesn't wash anything but the feet, but by the blood of the one who washes. Jesus washes you. He died in your place. He took upon himself the fullness of God's wrath against your sins. Jesus loved you. And he proved that love by suffering in your place. Isn't that good? That's what Jesus did. Now, I want you to listen again to these remarkable words from the beginning of the text. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is a great statement of love. Now, Jesus loves the whole world. This we believe. It's the teaching of Scripture. There is this general love that he has for all of fallen creation. We must affirm that, thank him for it. But there is a special love that he has for his own. Those who are in the world. And those who are given to him by the Father. And those objects of his love, including you, are loved by Christ to the end. To the end. Christ's love exceeds all other loves. It extends beyond the scenes of time. It stands despite the lack of returns. And it carries the lover to the deepest kind of suffering, even death on the cross. And that love that has been shown to his people is a love that will never, ever the Apostle Paul knew that God loved him and that God loves all his people. And so he was persuaded, and you know these words, Romans 8:38, he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. He made another list. It comes a few verses before, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because the answer is no one can, but here's what he says. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? His answer is no. Nothing can separate you from Jesus' love. How does it feel to be in union with this kind of Savior? He loved them to the end. He loves you to the end. Who would not want a Savior like Jesus? There are those who say that all religions are basically the same. People are still saying that. They are not. We serve a God who loves, washes feet, and gives himself so that we would be saved. Think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as a parable of his great work of redemption. It's not a parable, but think of what it illustrates. Jesus rose, put aside his garment, took the tools and the uniform of a slave, and humbly washed the feet of his friends. Jesus left heaven, put aside his glory, took the form of a servant, and washed his friends, not with water in a basin, but with his own precious blood. Philippians 2:6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is what is taught by this account. This is what Jesus is saying when he washes the feet of his disciples. This is what Jesus did for them. And you can rejoice, dear friends of Jesus, this is what he did for you. And the same one who cleansed you through the shedding of his blood, conquered death for you by rising from the dead. He gave you his spirit, and he promised to be near you, to be patient with you, to provide for you, to shape you, comfort you, to keep you safe, and to bring you to heaven, a home where everything will always be clean and right. Hallelujah. Praises. The second function of this account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is as a call to lifelong service. And let me ask you to give your attention again to verses 13 through 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. You may never wash the feet of your friends. Jesus is not asking you to do this. Probably. Can't quite promise that. I mentioned in Sunday school that I just returned from a visit to some churches in Greece who are involved with refugee ministry there to see what they're doing, to learn from them. And I met people and saw pictures of them doing a very precious thing. They are members of the Greek Evangelical Church. They are serving refugees who have crossed the border into their country from Turkey. And so seeing that opportunity, they brought food and some clothing to the refugee camp at the border to serve their new friends. But the socks and shoes that they brought, they couldn't put them on the feet of these strangers because their feet were so dirty. And so they took the time to wash those feet and dry those feet and help them put on the socks and give them shoes. They were washing and wiping, washing and wiping. Just like Jesus. And God may never give you this privilege. I can't say that he will or he won't. And yet Jesus is calling you to love others. And to love them by serving them and thinking about them and discovering their needs and giving regard to their feelings and helping them as you are able. Even sacrificing your own comfort to do it. It's difficult. It's really impossible without the grace of Christ. But we have the grace of Christ. And we can, in him, live beyond ourselves. Think for a moment about an argument that was taking place at this very time between Jesus, some of Jesus' disciples. Let me read to you the verses from Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Jesus was thinking about his death and serving his needy, undeserving friends. The disciples were arguing, not over who would love best, but who should be esteemed most. There are many hindrances to love and service, and most of them are inside of us. I think we can all relate to these words of St. Augustine. Let me read them to you. Let no enemy from without be feared. Conquer thine own self, and the whole world is conquered. Pride, fear, lust, love of praise. You know all of these sins. And yet Christ, He's calling you to turn from them and to love deeply. Love in a way that moves you to stoop, to get low, and to serve. The kind of love that makes you willing to suffer and even to die for others if God should call you to do so. Do not be afraid of this kind of love, brothers and sisters. There is great freedom in it. Here's a statement, very interesting, from C.S. Lewis. If you've read Mere Christianity, then you may recognize it. Here it is. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. Another way to put it is this. Don't wait until love hits you before you act. It may never come. And if it does, by the way, it's likely to be mixed with selfish motives, as all of our existence seems to be mixed until glory, right? No, Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, right? Do them. Just get going. Take the towel, get a basin, and start washing. If you don't know already, you may be surprised to discover the joys of living for others after the example of our Savior. And when those spiritually weary times come, and they will come, when you just don't feel like serving, you can pray that your heart would conform to your conduct. Pray that doing acts of love will lead you by the grace of Christ to heartfelt affection for others. I'm not suggesting that you burn out from this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something much deeper. Most people, I believe, burn out from things other than living like Jesus, by the way. Take your breaks. Listen to all of Christ's words, including the advice he gave to his disciples. Come away, rest a while. We need rest. God wants you to rest. There's no question about it. We need to rest so that we can learn that we are not God and we have to rely upon God. Take a break. But you know, love does cost something. And it is pride that can interfere with our willingness to love and to invest in other people. It is pride that says, I resent being the servant. I want more reward. I need more recognition. I'm tired of this. Can't they just say thanks? You say thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy of serving. I believe your words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Jesus. We've heard the advice of C.S. Lewis. Now let's listen to his warning. Don't try so hard to identify who you are to love. Just live for others. That's what he is suggesting. And now here's the rest of the quotation. There is indeed one exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are, and to put him in your debt, and then sit down and wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed, he says. And this is the truly tricky thing about service. We must serve. There's no question about that. But we must at the same time understand how serving fits into the life of the blood-justified sinner. It's so easy for us to corrupt the gifts of God, isn't it? Pride can keep you from serving, and pride can motivate you to do more things that look like serving. They may, in fact, help other people, but you do them so that you would be recognized. Let's all be content, shall we? That God be recognized. Let's enter into the joy of these well-known words of John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. What creative, complex sinners we can be to take the command to love others and shape it into an excuse to serve ourselves. And when you stop and think about it, you won't believe it's true that all the love you've been giving has all been meant for you. That's not in the Bible. It's the Moody Blues, actually. But it's a pretty good statement. So for whom is your love meant? Here's another question for you. Are you greater than Jesus? It's not a trick question. It's actually a question implied and then actually answered in the words of our Lord. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there are two lessons in John 13. You must be washed by the blood of Jesus, and you must follow the example of Jesus. And I want to appeal to you, very important, I want to appeal to you to remember that the first lesson is the foundation and the context of the second. It's also a remedy for all failures to serve in love. Jesus wants you to love, but never without reference to his love for you. Never lose your sense of being loved by Christ and being washed by Christ. Christ died once, he rose from the dead, and you who believe in him are in union with him, and you will always be his. Peter wanted to repeat the washing, to replay the full washing, right? Jesus wouldn't have it. So you're not to be afraid. There is daily cleansing. Confess your sins. Know of God's forgiveness. Absolutely. The feet get dirty. We've already done it today in our prayer of confession. I'm glad you have that in your worship service. That's a good foot washing that we have every time we meet. And every time we go to Christ and ask to be cleansed, this is what we're doing. We're asking him to wash our feet again. But never regard yourself as unclean. Because Jesus has made you clean. Love as Jesus loved, and always do so with his love for you in close view. When you're discouraged because of your particular sins, even your efforts to love that are soiled with mixed motives, remember, Christ died for those sins as well. Every point at every moment of your life. The righteousness, the blood, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is there, is yours, given to you for the glory of His name. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. And He loves us to the end. Praise His name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus, the one who came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And we ask right now with faith in Him that You would make us like Him. We want to serve as He served. And we confess to You that we are not able to do this in our own strength. So pray, we pray, O Lord, that You would give us grace to wash feet and help us to do so, not for our glory, but for Yours. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.